Take your Bibles, turn with me, if you will. Where's my notes? There they are. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 4, we're going to be getting there eventually as we're continuing on in our look at Christ as prophet, priest, and king. And I was talking before the service with John about this new series that I've been doing and how long it's been taking. And so this is the 10th session, but some of the sessions took 2 or 3 weeks. So we've been at this for a while, and we still haven't finished looking at Christ as prophet, the first one. But that's okay. We're making our way through it and looking at it. And what we're sort of doing is we're sort of looking to finish up what we were looking at a couple weeks ago, and then looking forward now to understanding how Christ fulfills the role of prophet as he brings words of wonder. Now, one of the things we looked at in the last couple weeks was understanding how Jesus himself is the fulfillment of Moses' prophecy. So in the law, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, there is a promise or a prophecy that Moses speaks of. He speaks that there will be a prophet that will rise up, a prophet like himself, like Moses, who will give the word of God to his people. Then he gives warnings about false prophets and how they're to identify them. And then as we come to the end of Deuteronomy, it's an interesting comment that's sort of tacked on after the end of the book, as Moses has died, and there's an editor that comes in, and he makes this comment that there had been no prophet that had arisen in Israel like Moses. So the whole law ends with this anticipation of this one who is going to come and fulfill the prophecy that Moses himself had given. And that continues for thousands of years. That anticipation, that looking for a prophet like Moses continues until Jesus Christ comes on the scene. And so what we had spent the last couple weeks looking at is how Christ himself fulfills that role of Moses' prophecy. And we had discussed a number of different things, and we looked at how that's shown in Christ's life. We looked at a number of different ways that's shown. But here, we're looking to close that out by seeing how the apostles themselves testified that Jesus is the fulfillment of Moses' prophecy. And there are two passages that we're going to look at in particular. The first is looking at Peter's own testimony. Now, one thing we're going to look at a little bit later, either today or next week, is Peter himself is someone who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and as Christ very early on. And it comes on the heels of a large group of people leaving, a large group of people turning away from Christ because they did not like what he was saying. But for Peter, he stands up as sort of the representative for the apostles, and Christ turns them and he says, "Will you also go away?" And Peter's response is, "Where else are we going to go? You have the words of life." And so that sort of focus is something that Peter himself experientially knew as he knew Christ. But here we see in Acts him specifically pointing to Christ as the fulfillment of Moses' prophecy. So Acts chapter 3, verses 17 through 26, Peter speaking there says, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers," speaking of the crucifixion of Christ. "But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said," all right, so here we have it, Peter clearly indicating that Jesus is the fulfillment of Moses' prophecy. "Moses said," what did Moses say? "The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You, speaking to this Jewish audience, are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. What we find here in this passage in Acts chapter 3 is Peter is speaking from Solomon's portico or Solomon's porch. He had just healed a lame beggar, and he is calling on those who have witnessed this great event to not just sort of look and follow Jesus because, oh, he provides healing, oh, he provides things for you, but rather he's calling them to repent of their wickedness, to turn from their sins and to trust in Christ alone, to respond to Jesus, who is the one who truly, through Peter, healed this man. The call is for them to repent and to turn back from their sins. Now, it's interesting, the command here in the immediate context is for them to turn back from the rebellion that they had had in taking Christ to the cross, crucifying him. But Peter points even deeper when he points to them and says, you are the sons of the prophets. In other words, you have been given a heritage of God's word for millennia. And what had the Jews done with it? Had they sought Christ truly? And the answer is no. They had turned from him over and over again. They had turned from him. They had turned from the one who was given to provide God's word. And so Peter pointedly calls them to repent, to turn from their traditions, and to recognize that the promise of the prophet like Moses is fulfilled in no one but Jesus Christ. Then Peter speaks specifically of how Moses prophesied of a prophet like him, that he would be like Moses. And we talked about how Jesus was like Moses. Moses talked with God face to face. Christ came from the very face of God. Israel was commanded to listen to this prophet. In other words, they were saying, if you're going to obey Moses, then guess who else you need to obey? Jesus Christ. In the same way and to the same degree. And then there's a stark warning. If Israel does not listen to this prophet, if they don't listen to Christ, they will be destroyed. And Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of not just Moses' prophecy, but then he speaks of all the prophets from Samuel onward, pointing to Christ. So the call, when we look at Christ as prophet, is the same today as it was in Peter's day. Repent of following your own ways and look to Christ alone. The call is to turn from our wickedness and find hope and blessing in the one who is the sole fulfillment of Moses' prophecy, Jesus Christ. Now, you may say to yourself, well, this was thousands of years ago. You know, I've been in the church for so many years, and I've sat under preaching, and I you know, do all these things, and that's not for me. You don't think that the Israelites who Peter was speaking to were religious people? They were very religious people. They were more religious than likely anybody in this room is. And yet, when it came to the point where they had to determine whose words were they going to listen to, would they listen to the words of God or would they listen to their own rebellious hearts? Time and time again, Israel chose their own rebellious heart. I wonder how often we do the same thing. When we are confronted with the truth of Christ and then confronted with an alternative to that, something that's more updated, more common, something that's more easy for us to obey or go with. And so we compromise our devotion to Jesus Christ and we listen to other voices, the voices of the world or the voices of our own fleshly desires. We need Peter's message just as much as Israel did. Repent. Stop listening to other voices and turn to the voice of the true prophet like Moses, Jesus Christ. So Peter explicitly makes this statement that Jesus is the fulfillment of Moses' prophecy. Secondly, we see this with Stephen. So very early on, we have two New Testament apostles who attest to Christ as the fulfillment of Moses' prophecy. We see this in Acts chapter 7, verses 35 through 39. Acts 7, 35 through 39. This is Stephen speaking to the crowd. He says, "This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?'" All right, so he's speaking of rebellious Israel, and he's comparing rebellious Israel to the Israelites of that day, the Jews in that day. "They came to Moses, they said, 'Who do you think you are to tell us this stuff? What authority do you have to speak these things?'" Notice what Stephen says. "This man, Moses, God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him at the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers.' This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt." And so Stephen goes on, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one. And what did Israel do with the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered? You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Stephen again recounts the history of Israel from Abraham to Solomon. He speaks of the all too familiar acts of the story of Moses. I mean, growing up in Sunday school, you hear these stories, all right? Moses parted the Red Sea. God provided manna in the wilderness. The Ten Commandments given to Moses on Mount Sinai. The burning bush. I mean, all these things are familiar stories. And then he points out how Moses had said, "Guess what? There's someone coming who is like me." But what did Israel do to the first Moses? They rejected him. They complained to him. "Who made you this one over us?" And the way that they treated Moses and every other prophet since him, who they persecuted, who they killed, when the prophet was there, what did they do to him? The same thing. This same prophet, they did the same thing to the second Moses, or the better Moses. Just like their fathers, they persecuted and murdered the righteous one whom they betrayed. And so Stephen's point here, which is, I think, so appropriate, particularly for us today to recognize, Israel clung to the law of Moses. They loved the law. In fact, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, the Pharisees and the scribes, they discussed themselves as disciples of Moses. Jesus himself said they sit on Moses' seat. They clung to the law delivered by angels, but they did not keep it. They loved Moses' law, but they butchered the prophet that was like Moses. We know how this account ends, right? Stephen says these things. Do the Jews take it well? No. They rise up. They take him outside the city. They throw him in a pit. And they heap huge rocks on him, killing him. What is ironic about that is Stephen had called them out for persecuting and killing the prophets, and then persecuting and killing the righteous one. And what do they do to the messenger who calls them to repent and to turn to Christ? They persecute and kill him. And so we need to truly examine our own hearts and see if we are like Peter, who recognizes that only Jesus has the words of life, or if we are like the stubborn, rebellious, yet very religious and morally acceptable Jews. Do we cling to the Bible as a pathway for life, or do we look to the Bible as a pathway to Christ? I fear that so often when we hear the words of Christ, we respond so much like the Israelites, rejecting his word and following our own way. Christ is the fulfillment of that call. Christ is the one who came to fulfill Moses' prophecy. What will you do with his words tonight? So that was the last session ending. So I know it's like nice conclusion, but we're not done yet. All right. Now we want to look at particularly how Christ fulfilled this role, and how it was evident and shown in the Gospels. And that brings us to where we see that Christ was a prophet with words of wonder. So if you have your handouts, that we're finally to the handout that we gave for tonight. Christ is a prophet with words of wonder. Now, what was the role of the prophet in the Old Testament? He was to speak what? Whose word? God's word. They were to speak the word of the Lord. Now, how did they do this? Well, they did this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In fact, that is one of the clear indications that someone is a prophet. They speak not by their own strength, not in their own ways, but they speak fully dependent upon not man's words, but the Spirit. Well, what about Christ? I mean, after all, he is God. So when he speaks, his words are the very words of God. But yet we find that he himself spoke not on his own strength, but through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that's the first thing we see. Christ's words were inspired by the Holy Spirit, just as the prophets of old. Now, it's interesting because we would think, well, that wouldn't be necessary. This is Jesus. But yet he does this so that he can perfectly fulfill the role that he had been given to complete as prophet. Now, again, 2 Peter 1:21. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. All right, so, again, the world wants to look at the Bible, they want to look at the Old Testament, they want to look at the New Testament, and they primarily approach it as man's work. Men wrote these things. Is that the reality? Peter's saying no. No prophecy was produced by men's will, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by who? The Holy Spirit. And this is what we refer to when we speak of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Well, is this true about Christ? Let's look at what the scriptures show us. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. Now, this is Christ's baptism. It's interesting. Christ goes to John the Baptist, who is baptizing people for repentance. Does Jesus need to repent of anything? No. Yet he goes to John the Baptist to fulfill all righteousness. And when he comes up out of the water, immediately, behold, the heavens were open to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And then what does Jesus do? Matthew 4. Now, when he had heard that John had been arrested, when Jesus had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went on and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet of Isaiah might be fulfilled: the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. So Jesus goes, he fulfills this prophecy, and then how does this light shine upon the nations? From that time, Jesus began to what? Preach. And what was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, what's significant about comparing these two passages? All right, here's a very deep theological point for you. All right, Matthew chapter 3 comes before Matthew chapter 4. All right, I know that's some really deep stuff there, so I'll give you a second to let that sink in. But why I say that is Jesus' ministry, his public ministry, the public proclamation of the gospel, did not begin until the Spirit came upon him. Now, this is extremely important to recognize, that this is how Jesus is doing his ministry. The words that he's speaking, they're being spoken through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, just as it happened with the prophets of old. This is how Jesus is fulfilling that role. We see in John chapter 3, John makes some remarks about Jesus' ministry. He says, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God." Now, we're going to see likely next week a significant point about that Jesus, when he came speaking, he used a formula that was different than all the other prophets, because he indeed was God. But notice what John points to as the foundation for the reality that Jesus, the one who is sent, the one upon whom God has set his seal, the one who is uttering the words of God, how does he do this? He gives the Spirit without measure. Jesus Christ is the greatest example of someone filled with the Holy Spirit, which again points us to what it means to be a Christian. As a Christian, we are to depend upon the Holy Spirit in all things. Do we have an example of that in Scripture? Yes, Jesus Christ himself. And so we see that this happens through the work of the Holy Spirit. And then we see in Luke chapter 4, and this is our passage this evening that we're looking at, Luke chapter 4, probably one of the most significant passages about the ministry of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. It says here, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up." So Jesus goes back to his hometown. All right? "And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day." So what we have is Jesus coming home. He's there with his family. He's there with those who know him, those who have seen him grow from a child all the way up to now where he's around the age of 28, 30 years old. And he's doing what his family would do every Saturday as good, law-abiding Jews. Where were they? At the synagogue. All right? They went to church, as was their custom. And Jesus stood up to read. Now this is after, this comes right on the heels of Jesus being baptized, in Luke's gospel, Jesus being baptized and then he's tempted. And after that temptation, this is the first thing that happens. In fact, in verse 14 and 15, he speaks of how he is beginning that ministry, and that ministry begins at Nazareth. So he stands up, and so this is the beginning of the preaching ministry of Jesus Christ. This is Christ acting as prophet. Notice what happens. Verse 17, "The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him." So he takes and unrolls the scroll and finds a place where it was written. Now, have any of you ever seen a Hebrew scroll? I've never seen what that looks like. So it is a long thing that is there, and it takes a long time to unroll it. And so you can imagine Jesus takes this big scroll, he puts it down, and he unrolls it and finds a particular place. And this is the place he found, verse 18. "He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is what? Upon me. Because he has anointed me to do what? Proclaim good news.'" To evangelize. To share the gospel. "He has sent me to proclaim..." "That good news is proclaimed to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So this is a well-known passage that spoke of what the Messiah would bring about, how he would bring about salvation and hope. And then Jesus rolls up the scroll, gives it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of the entire synagogue is fixed on him. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall in this synagogue. Here is Jesus Christ, the one who authored what Isaiah wrote, reading it, and he sits down. And he doesn't say anything right away. And I mean, you can imagine, he says this, sits down, and everybody is looking at him. The eyes of all in the synagogue are fixed on him. And what does he say? "Today, this scripture has been what? Fulfilled in your hearing." What we find Jesus clearly stating here is that he is the fulfillment of the one that Isaiah pointed to. The one who is going to provide liberty through his work of redemption, but that's not the focus of what Isaiah is focusing on. Rather, Isaiah is focusing on the public proclamation that Jesus would have, that he would be like Isaiah and like Elijah and like Samuel and like Moses, proclaiming good news. That good news was now here in himself. And at the beginning of all of this, what is it that points him to this. The Spirit of the Lord is what? Upon me. Christ's public proclamation, his ministry as a prophet, was dependent upon the inspiration of the Holy Spirit within him. We also see finally in John chapter 6, this also being borne out in John's gospel. I think it's important to note, Matthew, Luke, and John, all right? Three of the four gospels, what are they pointing to? How does Jesus perform this role as prophet? Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I think God's trying to make a point. What does John say? So the background here of this passage is that Christ's is of Christ's teaching that fulfills what John spoke of in John 3. Remember, John, in what we saw in John chapter 3, he's been given the Spirit in full measure. Jesus is fulfilling that now in his ministry. But also, that even though the Spirit was fully given in full measure, not holding anything back to back in Christ, did that mean that everybody was going to accept the message? No. In fact, it was guaranteed that people would not accept the message. And so Jesus is preaching. He's telling people the good news. And he comes in John chapter 6 and he makes these statements about that if you want to be in his kingdom, if you want to be one of his disciples, you must eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. And he's using this figuratively to point to the reality that we must find our true sustenance in Christ alone, the true manna that has come down from heaven for his people. Now his disciples heard this. And notice what happens. They heard this and they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" And then this is the key. It is the who that gives life. The Spirit that gives life. The flesh, does it help at all? The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you, they are what? Spirit. And they are life. Christ's words were inspired by the Holy Spirit, just as the prophets of old. Now, I spent all that time to point out something that we need to understand when we come to read of what Christ has said. When we come to read particularly of what Christ has said, and then we look at what perhaps Paul said, or what perhaps John said. There is a movement among Christians today that is often called red letter Christians. You ever heard of a red letter Christian? And so a red letter Christian is someone who says, "Well, I just, you know, I don't want to hear about Paul. I don't want to hear about John. I don't want to hear about all the these other epistles. I just want to hear what Jesus said." There's a big problem with that. Because Paul and John and the writer of Hebrews, where did their words come from? Were they the product of man's will? No. They came from the same source that Jesus' words came from, the Holy Spirit. So when we come to the Word of God, when we see what's said there, all of it, from Genesis to Revelation, they all provide the words of God to us. And if they are the words of God given by His Spirit, then that means one other thing for us to consider. We must heed them. It's not, the Christian life really is not that, it's not a puzzle to figure out. It's not as though God has sort of sent us on our way and said, "Figure it out." That's not, what has He given us? His Word. It's not hard. It's not rocket surgery, as they say. We just need to listen to the word. We need to not be like Israel in turning away from God's word and following after our own ways. We need to be those who listen to the Spirit as he speaks through his word. When you read in God's word and he says something that you know is a problem you struggle with. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's envy, jealousy. Maybe you're someone who's prone to gossip. And you read those passages that focus on correcting your thinking, rebuking you for that sin and correcting your thinking. And it's at that moment that we're faced with a decision. What are we going to do? Whose words are we going to listen to? The Israelites went their own way. And when Jesus came on the scene, they had a shell of a nation, but they were under Roman occupation. Their temple was not a true temple. They had turned from the living, wondrous words of life. Are you doing that today? Are you like Israel? God has provided his words to us through his beloved Son, and his beloved Son speaks from the same authority that all the prophets spoke from, the Holy Spirit. You know, it's amazing. Jesus tells us, he tells his disciples he's going to go away, but he's not going to leave them as orphans. He's going to send them something. And who is it that he sends? The Holy Spirit. Do you see how important the ministry of the Spirit is in our lives? That we depend upon him in all things. The Spirit was involved in giving us the Old Testament. The Spirit gave us the New Testament. The Spirit gave us the words of Christ, and Christ gives us the Spirit. What a glorious gift. It is truly manna from heaven. Will we be like Israel and complain about what God has given us? Will we be like Israel and even worse, turn from the hope found in Jesus Christ? From his words that are meant to guide us into his truth. Jesus is the prophet with words of wonder, words that come through the ministry of the Spirit. What will you do tonight with Christ's word? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit which is given to us, so that we can know you, so that we can see the glories of Jesus Christ. Father, by your grace, may we not be like Israel, who instead of repenting of their sin and turning to the truth of your word, persecuted those who spoke your word. Father, may we humbly submit to your word in all things. Father, work in our midst by your Spirit today. Apply these truths to each and every life so that as we leave this place this evening, we would leave fully devoted to living according to your word. Father, bless our time of fellowship as we enjoy some ice cream, and as we enjoy time with your people. Father, we thank you for the abundant blessings we have in Jesus Christ. And we pray all these things in Christ's name, pleading his blood.